Our scripture reading this morning is taken from 2 Chronicles, chapter 30. Oh, but not 72 verses. There's 27 verses in the chapter, so something got lost in the translation there. 2 Chronicles, chapter 30. And Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah, and also wrote letters to Ephraim and Manasseh, that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover to the Lord God of Israel. For the king and his leaders and all the assembly in Jerusalem had agreed to keep the Passover in the second month. For they could not keep it at the regular time, because a sufficient number of priests had not consecrated themselves, nor had the people gathered together at Jerusalem. And the matter pleased the king and all the assembly. So they resolved to make a proclamation throughout all Israel, from Beersheba to Dan, that they should come to keep the Passover of the Lord God of Israel at Jerusalem, since they had not done it for a long time in the prescribed manner. Then the runners went out throughout all Israel and Judah with the letters from the king and his leaders, and spoke according to the command of the king. Children of Israel, return to the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Then he will return to the remnant of you who have escaped from the hand of the kings of Assyria. And do not be like your fathers and your brethren, who trespassed against the Lord God of their fathers, so that they gave them up to desolation, as you see. Now do not be stiff-necked, as your fathers were, but yield yourselves to the Lord, and enter his sanctuary, which he has sanctified forever, and serve the Lord your God, that the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you. For if you return to the Lord, your brethren and your children will be treated with compassion by those who lead them captive, so that they may come back to this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful, and will not turn his face from you if you return to him. So the runners passed from city to city through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh and Zebulun. But they laughed at them and mocked them. Nevertheless, some from Asher, Manasseh, and Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. Also, the hand of God was on Judah to give them singleness of heart to obey the command of the king and the leaders at the word of God. Now, many people, a very great assembly, gathered at Jerusalem to keep the feast of unleavened bread in the second month. They arose and took away the altars that were in Jerusalem, and they took away all the incense altars and cast them into the brook of Kidron. Then they slaughtered the Passover lambs on the 14th day of the second month. The priests and the Levites were ashamed and sanctified themselves and brought the burnt offerings to the house of the Lord. They stood in their place according to their custom, according to the law of Moses, the man of God. The priests sprinkled the blood received from the hand of the Levites. For there were many in the assembly who had not sanctified themselves. Therefore the Levites had charge of the slaughter of the Passover lambs for everyone who was not clean, to sanctify them to the Lord. For a multitude of people, many from Ephraim, Manasseh, Issachar, and Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves. Yet they ate the Passover contrary to what was written. But Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, may the good Lord provide atonement for everyone who prepares his heart to seek God and the Lord of his fathers, though he is not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary. And the Lord listened to Hezekiah and healed the people. So the children of Israel who were present at Jerusalem kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with great gladness. And the Levites and the priests praised the Lord day by day, singing to the Lord, accompanied by loud instruments. And Hezekiah gave encouragement to all the Levites who taught the good knowledge of the Lord. And they ate throughout the feast 7 days, offering peace offerings and making confession to the Lord God of their fathers. Then the whole assembly agreed to keep the feast another 7 days. And they kept it another 7 days with gladness. For Hezekiah, king of Judah, gave to the assembly 1,000 bulls, 7,000 sheep, and the leaders gave to the assembly 1,000 bulls and 10,000 sheep, and a great number of priests sanctified themselves. The whole assembly of Judah rejoiced. Also the priests and the Levites, all the assembly that came from Israel, the sojourners who came to the land of Israel, and those who dwelt in Judah, so that there was great joy in Jerusalem. For since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there had been nothing like this in Jerusalem. Then the priests, the Levites, arose and blessed the people, and their voice was heard, and their prayer came up to his holy dwelling place, to heaven. So far, the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, I think it would be fair to say, and if somebody did a study, I'm sure it would be accurate, that most reform movements throughout history in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ have found at the center of that Reformation the doctrine of justification. Most of the movements that were truly reformational had that as their focus, justification, or I might say, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was central. I mean, if we look at the history of the church, then certainly the creeds, I mean, the confessions, in terms of the Nicene Creed, would certainly be one that centers on justification. After all, if the Lord Jesus Christ is not divine, then there is no salvation. It's at the crux of our salvation. And so it's not surprising that there was such a struggle, that there was such time and commitment that was given by the church to these challenges that came. And further down the road, of course, with respect to the other councils, other struggles, with respect to the natures of the Lord Jesus Christ in terms of human and divine, then certainly we can understand that, because our catechism teaches that very clearly. The mediator had to be human and he had to be divine. Both were essential. If you take one away, salvation is gone. So again, for the next 300-400 years, that was a big struggle, and the church gave its time and its effort, because the central issue was the gospel, was, we might say, justification. And of course, in the Reformation, that was it. It wasn't some peripheral issue. It wasn't some little doctrine here or something. It was the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was truly a reformational movement. And to this day, we are living proof of that. We continue in that line because it was so right. It was so necessary. It was so foundational. In fact, that's what we have in the New Testament as well. You remember the Apostle Paul had an issue with Peter. It became so sharp and divisive that the Apostle Paul, it says, challenged him to his face in public. And you think, well, Paul, why didn't you take him aside and, you know, have a chat between apostles, right, and sort it out, right? I mean, after all, if a brother goes astray, we go to him first in private. But no, not in this case. Absolutely not in this case. Why? Because the issue was the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 1. It's the gospel that was at stake. And so that was something that could not wait. That was something that could not be done in private. No, it had to be done in the open. Everyone had to hear that. Their faith was being challenged by Peter's actions. Whether he knew it, what he was doing, I dare say that he didn't. He didn't understand the consequences. But nevertheless, he was acting in such a undercutting way. And the Apostle Paul challenged him to his face. That had to be addressed. And where does that come from? It comes from the Lord himself. You remember what the Lord said to Peter when Peter says, oh, the cross isn't necessary. You don't have to go to Jerusalem. You don't have to die on the cross. Was that not a gospel issue? Was that not justification issue? Absolutely it was. So how did the Lord Jesus Christ respond? He didn't say, my dear Peter, you got it a little wrong. Let me explain. No. He says, get behind me, Satan, for you do not mind the things of God, but of men. And so we can all understand that when justification is at the root of the challenge, then all of us need to rise up. All of us need to stand up. Because our faith is being undercut, undermined. The bottom is going to fall out of our world if we don't stand up and defend it. And so justification is a very dear issue to the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And at those times that has been challenged, God has raised people, whether it's individuals or whether it's groups of people, raised them, and they've stood up with such strength and resoluteness that no matter what happened, they weren't going to let this battle be lost because it was so central. And that's what we have here in Hezekiah. Hezekiah is reigning at a time when things are not going well. They're not going well. God's people are divided already. There's a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. He's the king of the southern kingdom. And they haven't celebrated the Passover for many, 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 many years. That's how backward they had gone. There were idols all over the place, altars that people had set up, even in Jerusalem. It's a terrible state. And so this Reformation movement that Hezekiah heads up turns to the justification issue. It turns to the Passover, which of course is pointing forward and would be fulfilled in the Lord's Supper. So he's bringing everyone's attention to the Lord's Supper. So it's not kind of odd that here he wants to initiate a reformation, and the first thing he says, we're going to celebrate the Passover. Nothing focuses our minds to the essentials of the Christian faith than the Lord's Supper. If we want to have a renewal in terms of the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ, then there's nothing more appropriate that we focus on what the Lord's Supper's message is. And that we return to that. And the churches return to that. Instead of just doing it out of custom. Every other movement, by the way, just to wind up what I was saying earlier, all other movements, and I was thinking more along a little more time to that, most of the other movements have things to do with sanctification. Somebody comes along. Oh, they're not holy enough. This is the way we can get holy. But they never last. They never last. Because unless you get justification right, you might as well forget about sanctification. There is no sanctification. Nothing's going to happen. But they have their ways. Oh, no. People can get holy if they just follow this plan, or this way, and that way. And all kinds of movements have come in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ right from the beginning of the church with that motive. But it never lasted. Because it never works. Because they don't have the power to transact the change they leave aside. They just focus on these other things and it never works. But where you start with sanctification and you return, justification, and you return there, well, then that begins such a transformation in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and generations down the road benefit. And so as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, let us not take it for granted. Let us not just view it as just something that the church does, some ceremony that the church, and a rite that the church goes through. No. This is the very heart of the gospel. This is the very heart of the church. This is what we stand for. This is what we preach. We preach Christ and Christ crucified. the power of God unto salvation, the power of God to transform. We don't go rushing off this movement and that movement. No, no, no. We don't follow this man or that man or this teaching. No, no, no. We have it all in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if only we focus on him, we will find all the joy that we want and need in our Christian life. All the joy that other people promise to us. Oh, we'll be on cloud nine. Oh, we'll be smiling all day. It's absolute rubbish. Absolute rubbish. Nobody can top this. And that's where we need to strive. To understand. To embrace it with all of our hearts. To receive the grace that God provides for us. To receive the assurance that he provides for us. So that we can love him out of gratitude. Not because we want to get something out of him, but for gratitude for what he has done for us. And so Hezekiah begins this movement. And the first thing he does is he seeks to unite believers. He has these letters written. And he sends these letters with runners to go to the northern kingdom. They were the enemies. They didn't like them. They never came down to Jerusalem because, oh, Jerusalem, oh, if we go down there, people are going to get cozy with the southern kingdom and our kingdom is going to be jeopardized. No, 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 we don't want that. So they set up camps at Dan and Bethel. You don't have to go to Jerusalem. But he sends letters to them too. He wants them to come back. He wants them to be restored. And what a place to do so in the Passover. Because the Passover celebrated the deliverance of God for all the Israelites. Not just the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom too. They were dependent on the Lord for everything. And that's what the Lord's Supper is. We're dependent on the Lord for everything. There's no partisanship when we come to the Lord's Supper. Even though people acted that way. The Corinthians acted that way. There were partisanship. Even when they're celebrating the Lord's Supper. And the Apostle Paul, he says, how foolish is that? Absolute foolishness. Boasting over other people, going ahead before other people came, having luxurious food whereas others had none. How ridiculous, he says. How contrary is that message that you're sending than the one that the Lord's Supper sends? That God feeds us and he gives us all that we need without cost, without money, purchased by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. People of God, we can't be content with this wonderful gospel just to have it ourselves and keep it within ourselves. No, no, no. That defeats the purpose. We want all to have the gospel. We want all to come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We want all Christians to value and cherish the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Luther didn't do it just for Germany. He didn't want it restricted just to what the few people around him. Now, the Reformation went all over the world because that's what their hearts were at. That's where our hearts are at. When we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we're not content just for a few of us to come and the others not to come, and we couldn't care less about the other churches, other people. No, absolutely not. Absolutely not. We want everyone to come. But they have to come in a certain way, as they did here. They couldn't just come as they were. Sometimes that's, you know, what we have in the churches. Even hopefully they don't mean that. You know, that you can come as you are. In other words, nothing has to change. Just carry on the way you are. No, everything has to change. By God's grace, of course, not by your own power. And so he sends out these letters. And when we come to the Lord's Supper, there needs to be always a burden on our heart. For those that don't believe. Whether they be in our families or whether they be among our friendship circles or in general. We want everyone to come. As I said last Sunday, we don't guard the table because somehow the Lord Jesus Christ is in any danger. I mean, that's ridiculous. He's a roaring lion. What's he afraid of? No, no, no. We're fencing the table to make sure people come in the right way. Not to stop them coming. No, no, no. We send letters out throughout the world to throughout our society. We say all, anyone that comes and repents is welcome around the table of our Lord Jesus Christ. But what does Hezekiah base his appeal on and his invitation on? He bases it on the covenant promises of God. That's what he reminds these Israelites of, the northern and the southern kingdom, that they were in covenant with God. And God, according to the covenant promises, gave them these privileges, that they could draw near to him, that they could receive his blessing, that they would turn to him and focus on him and give him all the praise and all the glory. That's what they had. Those are the privileges that God granted to them. It wasn't given to any other nation of the world. I mean, other nations through Israel could come. But as a nation, it was only to Israel. But how sad it was that they had neglected it. Not only in the northern, but in the southern kingdom too. Neglected it, taken it for granted. Replaced it with other things. But he calls them to spiritual renewal and does so with covenantal hope. Even as we say so often in our church, Sunday by Sunday, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we come to him and ask for forgiveness and we embrace him with all of our hearts, he receives us. He receives us. Whatever we've done, however long we've been wayward, he is eager, like the father, the prodigal son, to receive us back and to embrace us in his loving arms and to give us a place around his table. Those are the covenant promises. And so we appeal, first and foremost, to our church and to the people and to the children and the youth, that they've heard all of these promises. And they're yours. You have this inheritance. But you need to embrace it by faith. You need to cherish it. You need to own it in terms of professing the Lord Jesus Christ as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. What sadness there is when we've given those privileges within the covenant community and, like Esau, we trample them underfoot and say, what is a birthright to me? How sad that is. It happens. Happens all too often. But not only is it based on covenantal promises, but it's also through confession of faith. It is through owning our sin, recognizing our sin, being sorry for our sins, asking God's forgiveness for our sin. We don't just walk back like everything's rosy. We don't take God lightly and mock God. That's what we would do if we just did that. No. Hezekiah's not saying, oh, just everyone come back, everything's fine. No, no, no. He calls them to repentance. He calls them to confession of their sin. And what did they do? They took up all of these idols, all of these false altars that they had set up, even in Jerusalem. And they collected all of these up, and they took them out to the brook of Kidron, which was a rubbish dump, always burning. And they put them there, and they burnt them. It wasn't just a lip confession of faith. It was a heart confession of faith. There was a genuine repentance, and they did something about it. They didn't just say it. No, they took all of these, and they dumped them where they belonged in the first place. And the Apostle Paul says a similar thing. He says, before without Christ, I thought I was perfect. I trusted in all of these things. He says, but then he realized, when his eyes were opened, he realized this was absolute garbage. He uses that word. It was all dung, he says. And he threw it away. In exchange for what? In exchange for the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that he focused his mind on the Lord Jesus Christ, everything else was just absolute garbage. And that's what they did. In fact, that's what the New Testament churches when Paul went and preached. They got all of their books that they rested on before, and they burned them. They had a big public burning to show their repentance and turning to God. So words are just not enough. There has to be actions on our part. And that's what Hezekiah called them to. Not just to embrace the covenant promises, but to do so with confession of faith and coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, coming to God and asking him for forgiveness and cleansing. Remember in the New Testament of the parables, the king sends out invitations. What happened? People said, I don't have time. I just got married. I just bought some land. And so I don't have time. And they didn't come. They didn't come. And they said, well, go to the highways and the byways and bring them in. But even then, when they were brought in, and the king said, well, you know, friend, why aren't you, you know, dressed appropriately? He had nothing to say. He said, bind him and cast him out. You see, just an invitation doesn't mean you can come just as you are. No, then there has to be repentance. But there were many that heard it. The invitation never came. And that's what happened here. The letters were sent, and people laughed at them. Some of the tribes laughed at them. Are you kidding me? And they wouldn't come. But lest we become discouraged by that, the passage says that some did. Some did come, even from those tribes. Even though most laughed at them, others did. And they were received. They came with singleness of heart to obey God, to celebrate the Passover, and to thank God for all the blessings that he had bestowed upon them. But they had to recognize that deliverance was only from the Lord. And that's what the Passover did. Only from the Lord. We have to set aside our own views. We have to set aside what things we think are important or think help us. Whether it's procedures or methodology that we have and we put all our trust in methodology. No, it's got nothing to do with that. And they were to understand that in the the Passover, the deliverance came from God himself. They were sitting there miserable. They were crying out in their pain at the brutality of the Egyptians. It was 400 years. No doubt they tried, but nothing worked. They were at their wit's end. And God sends Moses to bring them out. Nobody lifted a finger. Nobody raised a sword. The Israelites did nothing. They were in their houses afraid. And all the plagues came. And the last one, they were in their houses. There wasn't a militia. It was God who took care of it. God, by his mighty hand, routed the enemy. They'd got even their riches they gave to the Israelites. And they ransacked Egypt. But it wasn't because of their strength. It wasn't because they had military leaders. No, absolutely not. It was the Lord. And that's what the table tells us. Here, they're not names of elders. There's not names of ministers. There's not programs on here that we have come up with that are so great and wonderful and successful. That's not what we have on the table. None of those things. Simply the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is all him. Christ and Christ crucified. And we need to be devoted to him. We need to give him all the praise and all the glory, as the Apostle Paul did, as I say, called everything else that he had achieved as dung, as rubbish, absolute garbage. You can't put any of your good works on this table. They don't fit. They don't belong. Now, only the Lord Jesus Christ's body broken for you. And his blood shed for you. Only that is able to remove that terrible stain of sin that has caused you to be at enmity with God. Only through the shedding of blood. The wages of sin is death. That's what the lambs portrayed. The bulls and all the other animals, they were put to death. Their blood was shed so that the people would understand that sin is not a trifling matter. It's not a little thing that you can just say, oh, I'm sorry, and it's all done away with. No, no, no. Sin is very serious before God. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And it isn't the blood of bulls and goats that could do it. They only served as signs. It was the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. His suffering, the wrath of God for your sins and mine. That's what he undertook for us. It's because of his death. It's because of his sacrifice, laying down his life for us, that we are saved. Otherwise, we would have perished a long time ago, each and every one of us. So we need to place the glory where it belongs. If anyone boasts, let them boast in the cross, says the scriptures. Let them boast in the cross. Let us give all praise and honor and glory to him. Let us always understand justification, that it is because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that brings us to our knees. That elicits from our hearts gratitude, unending gratitude, because it was through his death that we received life. And it imparts zeal and strength and joy and comfort when we focus on those things and we understand those things and we embrace those things by faith and we feed on the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing deficient. We won't lack anything. We don't have to go rushing after this movement and that movement. We'll have everything that we need in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is food indeed and drink indeed. There is no comparison in the world that can match that. People of God, you don't need to go anywhere else. This is the only table that you need to come to. It will give us great unity. It will give us great love. It will unite us to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. It was so delightful that once they had done it for 1 week, they did it another week. You know, all of these movements that come about, isn't it interesting? They only have one service. And you think, if it's so wonderful, why do you only have one service? Why? If it puts you on cloud nine, why wouldn't you want to be on that all the time? Just once. Well, here's people that came and tasted of the Lord, and their hearts were so bubbling over with gratitude and joy. Real holy affections, not trumped up by music and other things that happen, but with true joy, true happiness, true satisfaction. They were so delighted, they said, you know, we should do this for another week. And they did. And they did. That's what the joy of the Lord is. It's rooted, and it brings us the abundant life that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke of in John's Gospel. I came to bring life. And bring it more abundantly, overflowing. Don't go rushing off people here, there, and everywhere that claim that they're going to bring renewal and joy into our lives. They're not going to beat this. They'll never beat that. And people that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and love him with all of their hearts, they don't make a fanfare in their lives. But I'm telling you this. All the ups and downs and trials and miseries and heartaches of life, they are able to bear with the grace that the Lord Jesus Christ gives them. And in their hearts, there is that contentment that the Apostle Paul had and all of God's people had. Now, people of God, what a joy it was. Look at the gratitude that came forth. Look at all the things that the king gave in terms of animals and the people that were wealthy. How different from Corinthians. They just ate their own and lorded it over other people. But look what happened here. Everyone gave. Not because it was forced tax, but out of the gratitude of their hearts. All of these, just think the worth of all of these animals that were given. freely. Because we can never give to the Lord enough for what he has given to us. And what a blessing it was. People were blessed as they were instructed in the knowledge of the Lord. That's what the sacraments do for us, people of God. Now, of course, we celebrate the Lord's Supper on a regular basis. But the question is, have you celebrated it in the right way? Have you celebrated it with all of your heart? Have you recognized what it is and how great it is and how that ought to elicit from us thankfulness and gratitude and service to promote this glorious message of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and to give him all the praise and the glory? Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you focused our eyes once again on the Lord's Supper. And our Father in heaven, what a wonderful message it brings. Not only a message, but also wonderful grace that we receive as by faith we receive the elements and appropriate them to ourselves that you have made available for us. And our Father in heaven, we pray that you would forgive us if we've been going through the motions, if we've not longed to celebrate the Lord's Supper, if we have taken the gospel for granted, taken you for granted. Our Father in heaven, we pray that there would be a change in us, a reformation in us. And though others may laugh and not heed the call, regard it as useless, as Esau did, we're so thankful to hear that others did come and they did celebrate. They did give you the praise and the glory. And they were blessed. And they went back to their homes, praising God and pronouncing this wonderful message to all that would hear, so that they too would believe and serve you. Our Father in heaven, we ask that you would hear our prayers, that you would receive our thanks, and that you would bless this celebration to our hearts, to our church, and to your people. For we pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us respond as we stand and sing from the Red Hymnal number 264.